G'day, I am Mordechai Becher.
And I'm Yehoshua Kirsch.
Welcome to Two Rabbis. It's two of
And a
us.
podcast.
And a podcast. Yeah, thank you. And a
Thank you. I'm
podcast.
sorry. I heard you
No,
paused. I
that's
thought you
fine.
were
That's
open.
good.
I
That's
couldn't
good.
tell if that was a signal to me to step in.
Okay. So anyway, this week we are going to be focused on our relationship. When I say our, the Jewish people's relationship to the world as a whole, other peoples, Gentiles, non-Jews, etc. What is our relationship? What should it be? What is it? Is there a gap between what it should be and what is? If that's true, why? How can we correct it? So I figured we'd start with a famous promise in which God speaks to Abraham. In Bereshis Genesis 28, and he says, "Vahaya zaracha ka'afar haaretz, your children will be like the dust, faratzta yama v'kei matzafon v'negba, spread out east, west, north, and south." And then, very famously, it says, "V'nivruchu b'cha kol mishpachos ha'adama uv'zarecha," and all the families of the world, "nivruchu b'cha," will be blessed in you and in your children. So that very much sounds like the way it's understood by many commentaries is that the Jewish people, descendants of Abraham, are supposed to be a blessing to the world, to all the families of the world. They're supposed to be a blessing. What exactly that means? Historically, first of all, on the simplest level, we brought monotheism to the world. The majority of the world's population now, via Christianity and Islam, believes in monotheism, one God,
It's at least half the world.
at least. Values of such things like absolute morality, the idea that peace is a value, inscribed on the United Nations Plaza in New York, is the verse from Yeshaya Isaiah: "They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks." Right, etc. That's something which was not part of the classic pagan worldview that peace is a value. They could point to many, many components of the Torah that have spread to the world. The idea of stopping for a Shabbos, for a Sabbath, don't work until you drop, sleep a bit, then continue work until you drop, take off. The idea of the weekend. I mean, there's so much that we have contributed on a moral, ethical, spiritual level to the world. Aside from the various blessings of the Jewish people that have come via non-Torah aspects, our contributions to science, to medicine, art, literature, music, so on and so forth, are absolutely beyond proportion to our number. So I think it could be argued that this pasuk, this verse that says we'll be a blessing to the nations of the world, has been fulfilled. There is another explanation that v'nivruchu comes from the word lahavrich, which is to graft. When you graft a tree, a branch onto a tree, well, where you do a slice in the tree, you put the branch in there, you put tape or something, you'd
Grafting, grafting.
grafting, yes. And so nivruchu b'cha kol mishpachos means that all the families of the world will be grafted onto us, which has happened through conversion. We've had so many inputs of different peoples from around the world who have been grafted onto the Jewish people.
Would you say that Noah hides? In as much as they are supposed to not just follow the Sheva Mitzvos B'nai Noach, but are meant to interpret them as we understand it through the Torah. In other words, that in order for them to live a successful life as a Noahide, they have to have a continued relationship with us, or their righteousness or their righteousness not may not be considered complete righteousness. Could
Well,
that
there
be
is
it?
that. Yeah, well, there's a famous Rambam, when Maimonides writes in his Mishnah Torah in Laws of Kings, where he discusses the Noahide laws. He says that a Noahide who observes the Noahide laws but doesn't do it because it says it in the Torah, he says, is not one of their pious. Eino mechasideim is not one of the pious. Now, there's a difference in versions here. Some versions have Eile mechachmehem. Rather, he is a wise person, not pious. In other words, he has figured out the right thing to do. He doesn't do it because it says it in the Torah, but he's smart
Right.
because he has understood the himself what the Torah says. The other girsa, the other manuscript reads velo mechachmeim. He's neither is he pious nor is he smart, because if morality does not come from the absolute source of Hashem via the Torah, then it's not going to last. I guess it's not effective. It's not really morality. It's just, this is how I feel. And consequently, those are two views, but according to both
So
views, to be
wouldn't
kind,
you
yeah.
think that that would be, in some sense, they have to be connected to us in order for them to achieve the fullness of their potential?
I would think so. I would think so. We both know, thank God, we had both had the privilege of learning under Rav Yoel Schwartz,
Yes.
who was Mashgiach at
Blessing
Itri,
memory.
also at Dvar Yerushalayim. He wrote more than 30 Sforim, I believe. We discussed him a while back,
Yeah.
right? And he was heavily involved in the Noahide movement and maintained contact with them and correspondence with them. There was the there was a rabbi, Eliyahu ben Amozeg, who was a professor of philosophy in Italy in the early 20th century, also a rabbi and a Torah scholar. And he was contacted by Ami Pallier, who was a French philosopher, not Jewish, who contacted him and says, "I want to convert to Judaism." And ben Amozeg writes back to him. I guess he contacted ben Amozeg because
Yeah.
he's a professor of philosophy. This guy's a philosopher. He's also a rabbi. Why you didn't exist yet? Anyway, he contacts him and he says, "I want to become Jewish." Ben Amozeg writes back, "You don't have to become Jewish, just be a Noahide. Keep the Noahide laws." Pallier writes back, "That's it. Seriously? I don't kill people. I don't steal, and that's the totality. That's not exactly a religion. That's not exactly a way
Right.
of life." So Ben Amozeg wrote back to him a series of letters, the Ben Amozeg epistles, right, in which he explains how the Noahide laws is indeed an entire theology, way of life, religion, etc., connected to the Torah. And he wrote it, and those letters were put together in a book called Israel and Humanity, in French, and it's been translated into Hebrew, Yisrael v'Ha'enashut, and it's also in English. And it's the most total, I think, picture of what the Noahide religion should be, according to the Torah. But one of the things he points out there is this idea of connection to the Jewish people as the source.
I remember Rabbi Bullman's son-in-law, I think his name was Katz. I think it was his son-in-law who lived in Georgia and developed a relationship with a minister and his wife. Initially, he was skeptical because they contacted him in order to study Torah. He was not sure where this was going. But after meeting them and spending some time with them, he decided that this was a real authentic exploration. And eventually, this minister decided to become a Ben Noach and to transform his church into Bnei Noach. Apparently, at the time, it got news. It was like on CNN, etc., because it was controversial within the community. We got to, or at least I'm sure you got to as well, meet some of Some of his kids, they had like 11 children, actually converted. They studied at Or Samaach,
Oh,
but
yes, one of them, yeah.
he was saying that one of the challenges they had was because this was a real, a community of Noahites in numbers that felt very close to the Jewish community. And one of the issues they had was, on the one hand, they need this closeness. On the other hand, there was a concern, what will happen? As the kids are growing up, they can't intermarry because they're still not Jewish. So, and how to draw boundaries, this was some of the challenges that he had going forward, which was, on the one hand, we want them to be close and to get direction from the Jewish community, which means that they're going to be friends, with people in the Jewish community. On the other hand, somehow it has to be clear we're not marrying each other's kids, and there has to be some kind of boundaries. And he was sort of exploring that, but
It is type of interesting because according to, I mean, it sounds like from from Rashi on the Gemara and the Mishnah Brura actually talks about this and the Bir Halacha. I don't know if I can find it on the spot, but we have a prohibition. A non-Jew should not keep Shabbos. Shabbos is part of the covenant, exclusively the covenant between God and the Jewish people. So a non-Jew is not supposed to keep Shabbos in the classic way. That we keep Shabbos. I mean, he can have a day of rest, but in terms of not fulfilling the various, not keeping the transgressing the 39 prohibited activities, he cannot do. And there are various things that they cannot do. But the Chafetz Chaim says in the Mishneh Berurah that that's only true of someone who has not yet accepted the Noahide laws. But a non-Jew who's actually accepted fully the Noahide laws and is now a full-fledged, what we call Noahide, such a person is actually allowed to do these things.
So he could keep up an entire Shabbos.
And the impli yeah, I see. We're going to get some nasty
Right. Well, because I
criticism
know,
here
like
unless I find it.
I deal
I'm
with a
desperately
couple
trying.
converts. I deal with a couple people in the process of conversion with the Chicago Rabbinical Council. They are instructed to not to do something
Yes.
so that they haven't technically kept a complete Shabbos, to do one thing.
Yeah. So yeah, that is the standard procedure is that we don't even someone who's converting, we discourage from actually keeping Shabbos. But he says the idea is that once the person is a Noahide and has accepted the Noahide laws,
Interesting.
It's a pathway. He looks at it as a pathway to conversion. I'm embarrassed. I cannot find it offhand,
That
but
is embarrassing. I just want to say it's hugely
it
embarrassing.
is. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sure some people are going to stop watching us now
Yes.
because of this.
They might still listen, but they won't watch.
They won't watch, right? And he sees it as a quasi conversion, a pathway, and maybe. The person who has, this guy from Georgia was experiencing this problem, this conundrum that on the one hand he's attached to Torah and he's attached to the Jewish people, and on the other hand he can't. Oh, I found it. Oh, look at that. Okay. So this is in the.
I had no doubt, by the way. That's why I felt I could make that joke, because I knew you were going to find
It's it's in it's in Siman
it.
Sheyan Dalad.
Shade.
Which they write as Dalad Sheehan, so as not to say.
Oh,
Okay.
but I said it. I'm sorry. I'm
Yeah,
sorry I
that's
said it.
fine. And it's in the Bir Halacha there. And he says that he says this Kol Torah Kulo Mistavra de Madregos Ela Kver Toishav. Mishayatza Michal Ger Toshav Bahar Be Mitzvahs Yoser Kafi Kabalosoi Vilik Klal Yisrael Loi Ba. He says, I'm sorry, but he says this, that a ger toshav, imratza lekabel alav, ba'es tchilas gerusoi, if he wants to accept upon himself, at the beginning of his process of conversion, od mitzvahs, other commandments, milvad, hasheva, other than the seven commandments, gam kein chala kabalosoi, his acceptance and his commitment actually devolves upon him, l'kayim achakach l'kayim osam, to fulfill them. And he must fulfill them based on his acceptance. And he says, v'lo tiksha al zeh heyach yishmor Shabbos, how can he keep Shabbos? Halo ger toshav gam kein osel lishmor Shabbos. We know that a ger toshav, even a Noahide, cannot keep Shabbos. He says, so the Mishnah Berurah says, Zehu bistam ger toishav, shlo kibel alav rak sheva mitzvahs. That's only with a regular Noahide who's only accepted the seven sheva mitzvahs me Noach. He says, however, im kein ata le'inyin shar mitzvahs, he's like a non-Jew. Masha'en kein, kshekibel alav od mitzvahs, bitchilas gerusa, if he's accepted other commandments at the beginning of his conversion, ubichlalam haya gam kein Shabbos, and included in those additional mitzvahs, he also accepted Shabbos. Bevada yachol lekayma, he can fulfill it. That's pretty wild stuff.
So that would mean
I have
that
a
in the
feeling most
process of
people.
conversion, they wouldn't have to
It
have
sounds
one thing
like yeah.
that they don't
I
keep.
yeah. I would recommend people to read through that beer. Learn through the beer halacha there. End of Shin
Right.
Gimel. No, Shin Dalad, sorry, Dalad Shin,
Dalet Shin.
right? And have a look what he says
I'm
there.
going to be honest with you. I never heard this directly from the CRC, that thing about them not keeping an entire Shabbos. I heard it via some candidates. So it could be they heard that from someone. I don't know. I will.
That is, you're definitely right. That is the standard procedure for the Beis Din. When they're accepting converts, is to have them not keep Shabbos in one way, like to do a malacha, etc. There's the famous joke about the convert who is he's on his path of conversion. He goes to shul regularly. He's and on Shabbos, he appears to be keeping Shabbos. Someone asked him, "Isn't it true that a that a convert cannot completely keep Shabbos? You have to transgress." He says, "Oh," he says, "I'm carrying something in my pocket." So they say to him, "But there's an Eruv." He says, "Oh, I don't hold with the Eruv,"
Nice.
which is a that's a fant very famous joke, and but it's I don't know, it's a little bit of a mind-blowing beer halacha that I think people,
Awesome.
my
That's
guess is
awesome.
people are not aware of, but.
Rabbi Cardoza once, I remember on more than one occasion him saying that if, let's say, a Gentile decided that they found meaning in kashrus or something like that. It's not that it would be val without value for them to keep kosher, right? We're not promoting that they keep kosher, but
Look, that's assuming they're accepted. They're doing the basics, the seven Noahide laws. They're not transgressing those laws. They believe in God. It's a value. It seems to be that it's something valuable.
But it
And
wouldn't be from our, we would not feel directed to spread information about other mitzvahs for that purpose.
In other words, our primary goal would be spreading. I mean, I guess even to spread the seven Noahide laws. You know, the Lubavitcher Rebbe famously felt that that we should spread the Noahide laws to the world. He felt there was a he started, I think, a campaign in order to
I
publicize
have asked,
the
even
Noahide laws.
in the past year, I've asked several Lubavitch friends of mine if they, in fact, go out and spread the Sheva Mitzvos B'nai Noach, because, in other words, they go out and make sure that Jews have fulfilled the mitzvah of Dalet Minim, or that they've put on tefillin, or that the women are lighting candles. These are projects that the Rebbe made, primary to other Hasidim, that you should go out and do those pa'ulos, that you should get other people to do it. Supposedly, as you're pointing out, the Noahide teaching Gentiles about the Noahide laws is supposed to be one of those. But I asked because I haven't seen it go on in a very prominent way.
Yeah, it doesn't seem to be one of their most prominent campaigns.
Right. They will point to the fact that there are books that have been published about
Yeah.
Noahide laws by Chabad, but you don't see the average, maybe I'm just not seeing it, but you don't see the average Lubavitcher going out, introducing themselves to Gentiles and asking them, do you know the Noahide laws?
That is true. I think there's a reason for that, which we're going to get to. But
Okay.
by the way, the Sefer Hasidim, Reb Yudah HaChosid of Regensburg fame, the Sefer Hasidim. So he writes in his Sefer Hasidim, paragraph 1968.
1968. That's a good
1968,
year.
yes, the
Yeah.
paragraph. He says that if you have a non-Jewish friend and you know he's transgressing one of the Noahide laws, you should rebuke him. You should tell him that that's the wrong thing to do. And he says, you know what? Hashem sent the prophet Jonah. To whom did God send Jonah?
Gentiles.
The inhabitants of Nineveh who were not Jewish.
Yeah.
So he says, Reb Yudah HaChosid says, we should imitate the way of God and also rebuke non-Jews and try to bring them closer to the fulfillment of the Noahide laws.
Which
Sort of
is funny
interesting.
because that mitzvah is Hocheach Tochiach es
Yes.
Amisecha.
Correct. He's not saying it's from the mitzvah. He's not saying it's technically obligatory as a result of that commandment, because that commandment
Got
is specifically rebuke your fellow Jew. He's
it.
saying it's an imitation of God
Right.
who is concerned
Nice.
with
Oh,
all
I
of
see.
humanity.
Nice.
He doesn't say it's a, yeah, that's clear. Hochiach, rebuke doesn't apply here. But, and it is, and we know we have some level of responsibility. The Gemara famously, in Avodah Zarah, the Gemara says, "Lifnei iver lo titei michshol." Before the blind, don't place a stumbling block. I'm not allowed to be the cause of someone doing a sin, is equally true of I'm not allowed to cause a Jew or a non-Jew to do a sin.
Nice.
Right? So I can't be the cause of a non-Jew doing a sin.
Minachai, for instance.
That's the Gemara's example. He says, pass me a piece of that living animal. I'm sorry, I cannot pass that to you. Okay, right. You know, or whatever, you know, pass,
Yeah.
you know, et cetera. So that's that Lifnei Iver does apply. That implies a certain level of responsibility towards the non-Jewish world. And it's interesting, the Torah tells us when it's describing famous verse in Shmos, Exodus, Yud Tes 19, where it says that Hashem says, Atem tihyu li mamleches kohanim v'goy kadosh. You shall be for me, mamleches kohanim, a nation of kohanim, priests. So, we are described that in other places as well. There's actually in Yeshaya 61, it says, Va'atem kohanei Hashem, you are the priests of God. Mesharsei Elokeinu, the servants of our God. So Rabbi Hirsch, Rav Samson Raphael Hirsch, whose Yahrzeit was on Friday, by the way.
Awesome.
Yeah. So Rabbi Samson Raphael, my new daughter-in-law, married to my son Rafi,
Yes.
her great-grandmother, who lives in Washington Heights,
Lives.
she's in her 90s.
Nice.
She
She should live long and in good health.
still works as a translator. My
Awesome,
son
awesome.
and daughter-in-law went to see her after their engagement, and she
You
looks at
know, it
her
makes
watch.
so much sense that your family would marry into Yekas. It's
And she
just
looks
because
at
of
her
your
watch. She says, "I
personality.
have to go because I have to do some work." She's like 95. I don't know
Your
how old 95.
personality. You have to admit, there
That's
is
true.
some Yekesha blood
Ah,
somewhere in
not just
your
Yekish.
family.
She is the great granddaughter of Rav Hirsch.
Oh my gosh.
She is the great granddaughter of Rav Samson Raphael Hirsch.
I have suspected this for decades, and finally, Hashem has given us evidence that
I
you
mean,
are
I have
your family.
genetically Russian and Polish.
No, there's German in there somewhere. There's no way you have some of the qualities you do without some kind of German blood.
None, none. In any case, so Rav Hirsch says that when we are called Kohanim, if the Jewish people are called Mamleches Kohanim, a nation of Kohanim, a Kohen, a priest,
Yeah.
is there to serve the
The
flock,
people.
the
Yeah.
people. He
Yeah.
says, okay, so if the whole Jewish people are called Mamleches Kohanim, who are our
People,
Yisraelim? Who are our flock?
clients. Yeah.
The rest of the world.
So they're enabling, we are enabling a relationship between the rest of the world and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, just like Kohanim, in a sense, are
100%.
enabling the
We're
relationship
called.
of
We're all
us.
called Kohanim. Yeah.
Yeah. So, and
The
that's the a big part of the role of a Kohen is to enable the relationship of others with Hashem.
Yeah, 100%. Rav Kook has a beautiful idea in Ein Ayo, which is his commentary on the Agadata of Brochus and Shabbos. So where he talks about Hanukkah there. But he one of the things he asks, he points out, you know, we give tithes. So who do you give? Truma goes to the Kohen, Maaser Rishon goes to a Levi, used to go to the Levi. Maaser Oni, tithes go to the poor. Where does Maaser Sheni go?
You have to eat it in Yerushalayim.
Goes to yourself.
Yes.
She said, it sounds like a scam,
Yeah.
right? I'm giving tithes to the Becher Foundation.
Yes.
We're going to go to Yerushalayim, Waldorf Astoria, fresh ourselves at the buffet. I've never
Yes.
been, but whatever. I assume there's a buffet. I don't know. But we say it's Maaser Sheni, right?
Yeah.
So Rav Kook says, you know why you do this? Every few years, you have to, every Jew has to give themselves tithes in order to remind us that we are all Kohanim. We're all
Beautiful.
priests. So
Beautiful.
therefore, every couple of years, every 3 years, we
Beautiful.
go to Yerushalayim and we eat tithes, holiness and purity and joy, because
Beautiful.
all of us are Kohanim.
Beautiful.
As the Pasuk says, Mamleches Kohanim.
Now,
It's a
another,
beautiful idea.
yes. Now, we are also called a light unto the nations, an Or LaGoyim.
Yes.
I once suggested this to Rabbi Tatz, to Akiva Tatz. He was not overly thrilled with my he felt I was going too far with it. I was suggesting to him that if Hashem needs a light unto the nations, and we are that light, that would suggest that Hashem's primary concern in this regard, Hashem's primary concern are the nations who are in the dark. And therefore, he has to get them a light. I'm not saying this is our entire purpose, but in as much if you're going to call us like a light unto the nations, that implies they're in the dark. Hashem doesn't want them to be in the dark, so he turns on the light. How does he turn on the light? We are that light, which would suggest that there are times when Hashem's primary interest is the nations. At large, you could
Rule of the
also say
whole.
this with the Ramchal, like when the Ramchal suggests that initially, after Adam and Chava eat from the Eitz Hadas Tov V'Ra, there is they fall, there's a collapse, there's a fall. Now humanity has to try to right itself after this chait. Humanity doesn't achieve that and eventually becomes degraded until there is the Mabul. Then humanity gets another chance to try to fix it, but are unable to do it. And eventually there's the Migdal Bavel, there's a Tower of Bavel. At that point, Hashem says, no, there's got to be a people to do this, because they're humanity as a whole is not going to be able to fix this. So therefore, we come onto the scene as a catalyst to repair what happened originally. And that would also, again, I'm not saying that this is the only reason for us, but I'm saying, but there could be, in some limited sense, there could be a sense that Hashem's primary interest is all of humanity, and we are being brought in to fix a problem with all of humanity. Let's say you have Philip of Macedon. He has a son, Alexander. He needs Alexander to be taught, so he goes out and gets Aristotle. Aristotle is going to teach Alexander. Now, when Aristotle walks into the room, if you would ask somebody in that room, you've got Aristotle, you've got Alexander. Alexander would have to stand up when Aristotle walks into the room. Who's the most prominent person in that room at that moment? People might say it's Aristotle, and that's why Aristotle's chosen. But ultimately, it's Alexander who's the most important person in that room. That's why Aristotle's being brought, he's being brought to teach Alexander. So wouldn't that suggest that if we're the light unto the nation, or we're supposed to fix something that went wrong with the world, wouldn't that suggest that the prime, then in that sense, the primary interest is the other people of the world? To which Rabbi Tatz goes, I don't want to go that far. Let's just say.
Rav Aryeh Kaplan does say something like
Oh,
that.
he does.
In which book is it? I think it's in his book, If You Were God. And you know, it's interesting because the Rambam, in his Sefer HaMitzvos, Book of Commandments, Mitzvah number 9, which is the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, sanctification of the name of God, the way he describes it there is Lefarsem es ha'emuna hazois ha'amitis ba'olam, to publicize this true faith in the world. That's the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, is to publicize our true faith in the world. And you know, it's interesting, again, Rav Hirsch in Bereishis, Parshas Vayechi, where it says, Kahal Vayisala Kahal Goyim, you'll be a community of nations. So he says, I'm going to read what he says, the nation is to represent agriculture as well as commerce, militarism as well as culture and learning. The Jewish people will be a nation of farmers, businessmen, soldiers, and science. Thereby, as a model nation, to factually to establish the truth that the one great personal and national calling which God revealed in his Torah is not dependent on any particular kind of calling or trait, but the all of humanity, in all of its shades of diversity, can equally find its calling in the one common spiritual and moral mission and outlook in life. He says, why did Hashem create the Jews with 12 tribes with this incredible diversity? So we are like a mini world. I hate to use the term United Nations, right? Havdil, but we are like this mini world, and we are now a model that the rest of the world can look at and say, oh, you have to be like a cloistered scholar to be a servant of God. You have to be a brilliant scientist to be in the service of God, right? Anyone can do that. That's the illustration there. And the verse that we say every time we bring the Torah to the ark, we say, Kim etzion teitzei Torah udvar Hashem Yerushalayim, from Zion shall come forth the Torah and the word of God from Jerusalem. The context of that is a prediction that there will be a time, v'naharu elav kol hagoyim, all the nations will come to Jerusalem, and to them will come the Torah. Kim
So what,
etzion
how do
teitzei
you
Torah.
square that with the, I think it's Rabbi Yochanan and maybe others who are quoted as saying that we're not supposed to teach Torah to the nations, Morasha Kehilas Yaakov, that it's only
Yes.
an inheritance for us. So how do you square that? Like, on the one hand, they're meant to learn from us, and but there does seem to be certain Torah that is not, I mean, it sounds like all Torah, we're not supposed to teach
Does
Torah at
sound like
all. It sounds like it. We're not supposed to teach Torah at all to Gentiles. So how do you square that?
Well, first of all, according to all halachic authorities, you're allowed to teach the Sefer Mitzvos Bnei Noach.
Okay.
Tosfos already says that. Rabbi Yehuda Anossi taught Antoninus. Seven Commandments, the seven Noahide laws, that you're definitely allowed to teach.
Right.
There
Which
are
are broad categories. It's not
very
just
broad, very
right.
broad. According
Yeah.
to Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, in the book about Noahide laws, not the Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, but another,
Right.
he says, I think there are 240 of our mitzvahs included in the Noah.
Okay.
That's number one. Number two,
Yeah.
there are those who say you can teach Tanakh,
Yes,
Torah,
I've heard
prophets, and
that.
writings, Shulchan
Yes.
Gibborim, and others. There are some who say that the prohibition is only on deep or maybe mystical ideas, because the word it's Ein Moisrim Divrei Torah. The word Moisrim don't is a word that's associated with
Misoira.
giving over something that is the deeper levels of meaning. So there are certainly it's not a blanket prohibition. Never ever teach Torah to non-Jews. It's
Right,
like, you know,
right.
there's a fantastic, I think anyway, you know,
Yeah.
there's a great letter of the Rambam. The Rambam, who maintained that Christianity is idolatrous because of the
Yes.
incarnation and because of the Trinity, etc., whatever. Whereas Islam is monotheistic. On the other hand, he's got a letter in which he says it's okay to teach Tanakh, Torah, written Torah, to a Christian, not to a Muslim. And someone
Interesting.
asked him, how could that be? That makes no sense, right?
Yeah.
You yourself hold that Christians are more distant theologically than Muslims. So how is it I can teach Torah to a Christian, not to a Muslim? So the Rambam says, because the Christians have the correct text and they believe in it. They just have a misunderstandings of it. If I teach them, I'll bring them closer to the truth. They'll have a correct understanding. He says the Muslims, they have a doctrine called tahrif, which means distortion, which they believe that the text that we have of the Torah, prophets and writings, has been distorted by us over the generations, and we don't have the right text. He says, so even if you learn it with a Muslim, it's not going to help,
Right.
because he will say, that's all very nice, too bad you guys distorted the text and took out all references to Muhammad and so on and so forth, etc. So that's from the Rambam himself in a
Yeah.
letter
Yeah.
where he says that. That's very interesting.
Yeah.
Now, in reality, we have not been doing this. And I think there's two reasons.
Yeah.
Well, but there may be more. Just two
Yeah.
reasons. First of all, history. We've spent so much time trying to stay alive with the attacks of, unfortunately, many, many non-Jews. There are many
Yeah.
wonderful and good non-Jews, and there are many
Yeah.
non-Jewish countries who had no relationship with the Jews whatsoever, good or bad, nothing,
Right,
right?
right.
So, however, given the oppression that we experienced under both Christians and Muslims,
Yeah.
in medieval times, modern times, even today, for many Jews, it's really hard to reach out and embrace someone who you associate with all this anti-Semitism. And I can totally understand, you know, the
Yes.
especially Jews who are more insulated from the world in general, right, have this very strong historical memory, group memory of the goyim, the non-Jews, are out to
Right.
get us. And unfortunately, many of them have been, and there are some who
Yes.
still are,
Yes.
right? I would type of like hope it's not the majority, but there are
Right.
plenty. Enough, right? It's like Elie Wiesel, I think it was, who was talking to a being interviewed by a Christian. So he said, but we always profess love. He says, so Elie Wiesel says something like, he says, 2,000 years of Christian love has made Jews very nervous about Christianity. You know, it was like it was very well said. So
Yeah.
that's,
So
I think, reason number
I had
one. Yeah.
mentioned to you
Yeah.
earlier that I remember Rabbi Breiters, I'm pretty sure this was at an AJOP conference, that Association of Jewish Professionals or Programs conference, where Rabbi Breitowitz had said that politically, on the issue of abortion, he believes that we as a people should align ourselves with the most permissive legal attitude towards abortion, because if we don't, there's going to be times when the law of the land in the United States is not going to allow a Jew to have an abortion when they're supposed to have, when the Torah requires them to
Jewish
have an
law
abortion.
requires it, yeah.
Right. So he therefore suggested that we should align ourselves with this most permissive attitude, even though the very permissive attitude egregiously contradicts
The
almost
Torah.
all of our values as to the value of life, except in a case where the mother's life is actually at risk. Otherwise, having an abortion would violate some of our deepest held values. So, and then I saw an article. He wasn't necessarily talking about Rabbi Breidowitz. I think he was just talking about others. But Rabbi Meir Soloveitchik was arguing the other side. He was saying, when we're sharing in the marketplace of ideas, especially I guess in the past, you could say a few decades, there have been prominent Jews like Senator Lieberman and other kinds of people that are prominent Jewish figures who are at the same time given a voice, a political voice. So he argued that when the spotlight's on us, we should be explaining what we actually believe, not just find some convenient political position to take, but that if there's a conversation about life and the value of life and et cetera, our voice should be heard, that the Torah is needs to be heard by the rest of the world on some of these issues. And therefore, he seemed to be advocating that on an issue like abortion, we should be telling it like it is from our perspective, which would be much closer. It's not identical with, but it would be much closer to the Christian perspective than the very liberal approach, which others are advocating that we politically align ourselves with.
Yeah, I'm not so sure that those two ideas are contradictory, as it
Okay.
may be that we are, and certainly agreed with Rabbi Soloveitchik, that we are obligated to explain our view and to present our view, and spread that idea. Rabbi Breidowitz is saying that in the privacy of the voting booth, right, I have to be concerned
Oh, I hear. I
with
hear.
allowing a Jewish woman who needs and requires an abortion to have one without the interference of the government, right? And I'm not so sure. There is type of a. I wanted to. I'm happy you mentioned that, because the second reason I wanted to mention as to maybe why we are not so, reaching out to the non-Jewish world. One is the historical memory and the emotion and all that. Understandable. I remember a good friend of ours in yeshiva. Was after the Chernobyl nuclear reactor collapse, whatever happened to it, the nuclear reactor
Meltdown.
that
Meltdown,
the
sorry.
meltdown. Yeah, I remember back in, I forgot when it was, but he says so he has an uncle who was a survivor of the Second World War, and he's from Chernobyl, and his family were murdered by peasants. By not peasants, but by the people of Chernobyl
Right. Which is in Ukraine. Is it in
in
Ukraine?
Ukraine. Yeah,
It's in Ukraine. Yeah. Yeah.
any case, so he gets a phone call from his uncle, after this thing happened. He says, "Hot gehört the gute Neues," which is Yiddish. Did you hear the good news? Right? So much of the world is like horrified by this meltdown, but I don't blame this guy. His
Yeah.
whole family were murdered by
Yes.
inhabitants of this place.
Yes.
It's payback time. So, okay,
Yeah.
but the second reason is, I think, a priority idea.
Yeah.
Henry Cabot Lodge, famous American statesman, early 20th century, was against the United States joining the League of Nations, which became the United Nations,
Yeah.
and is a fantastic speech he gave. And what he said was, he says, I'm not against joining the League of Nations because I'm a particularist and I'm only concerned with the United States. He says, actually, I'm against joining it because I'm a universalist. I'm concerned with the whole world. He says, it's just that I feel that any compromise on the values, the independence, and the power of the United States is not going to be good for the world. He says, the best, now you could disagree or agree with him in terms of the United States. He says, but the best thing
Interesting.
for the world is an independent, uncompromised United States. He says, so the way he put it was, I'm a particularist in order to be a universalist.
Interesting.
And I would say the same thing may apply. I think I may have heard
Nice.
this from Rav Shila, Olav HaShalom, Rosh Yeshiva of Or HaSameach,
Olav
is the
HaShalom.
type of thing that he would have quoted
Yes.
and said, which is that our focus on the Jewish people primarily, and your Chabad friends also, and all of us, right, is because we are universalists. We are concerned with the rest of the world. It's just that if the Jewish people are ethically and
Well
spiritually
done.
compromised, if we're diluted, if we're not strong and independent,
Nice.
then it's not good for the world.
So
We'll
this
just
would
like,
unify them. This would unify
exactly.
Rabbi Breidowitz and Rabbi Solomon too.
Exactly. So we are,
Nice.
I think it's one of the best statements. I'm a particularist in order to be universalist. So
Nice.
my first priority is the Jewish people. If we have a strong, committed Jewish people, that is the best chance for the rest of the world to absorb the values of the Torah.
Beautiful.
So anyway, that's yes.
I like it.
Okay. I think it's an important conversation. There's a lot more to be
Yeah.
said on it,
We just
obviously.
tip of the iceberg.
We're just opening tip of the Goldberg. Yes.
Tip of the
We're
Goldberg.
just opening the door to further thought.
Yeah.
I have run into a number of people over the past few weeks who said they watch this podcast. And thank you very much. If you do, please press a like, share it with other people, download
We're very
whatever you
grateful if you
do.
listen
We're
to what
very
we say.
grateful for everyone who watches and who listens. And this is going to be available on Spotify, on Apple Podcasts, and on YouTube, and also on
Torah
eventually Torah
anytime.
Anytime. Feel free to, and it's free, by the way, right? So
Maybe
anyone,
not for long. I don't know. We might figure out a way to
we'll see.
non-Torah.
Yeah, if we can
Joking.
monetize this, who knows? This could be our path to wealth. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Yes.
Absolutely. Real billionaires. Yeah.
That's why
Okay.
we're doing it. That's why we're doing
That's it. That's it. Totally. I wrote a comment on an article I wrote on Aish website that a certain aspect was way above my pay grade. So someone wrote in the comments, I don't know if he was joking or, because if he was joking, it was not very funny. But if he wasn't joking, it's even less fun. But he says, really, you're in it for the money?
Nice.
Unbelievable.
I
Okay,
think he was joking. I think he was joking.
we're not in it for the money.
We're
Okay.
not.
Right. But the
But if
money
there
is not
was some, would you?
appreciated. Yeah, I
Yeah, of
wouldn't say
course.
no, but okay.
No, of
All
course not.
right.
All
Anyway,
right.
thank you everyone for watching. It has
All
been
right.
wonderful, and Kol Tuv, all the
Kol Tuv,
best.
be well.